this evening to Jeremiah chapter 26. Judah was having a huge problem. They had some really bad examples that were leading them. And their leaders, all of their leaders pretty much, except for a few, were leading them astray. And so the voices and the examples of the people that were supposed to be leading them towards the Lord and towards the Word of God to guide them as a nation and as a holy people, instead of that, they had many different voices that were leading them in idolatry and in sin and away from the Lord. And this had set into the nation for a long time, and so it's become a pattern that they were following after. As we said this morning, you know, here Jeremiah, he's going to speak to this people, and some of the things that he's going to say are difficult to listen to and to receive unless you are of a humble heart and you really want God's truth to speak to you. And if you do, well, then you'll humble yourself and you'll agree with God, because God's word is always right. And what God was going to say to the people of Judah back then was to repent, turn away from your evil ways and turn towards God. And instead, they were listening to the voices of the false prophets, and they were even listening to the voices of sorcerers and witches and diviners and all kinds of evil sources that were speaking to them, astrologers and all. That's what I was trying to think of. And so they're listening to them, and they're seeing the example of them, and they're telling them that, you know, God's going to bless them, God is for them, and, you know, no enemy that comes against them is going to be able to prosper because they're God's people. And you know, just as you look at our history, you could see how God has taken care of us all along. Even though we've lived in sin, you know, God has continued to bless us. And just taking away the whole understanding of how God is long-suffering, and the only reason He has not, up until this point, destroyed Israel or Judah was because He's gracious. That's the only reason, because He's long-suffering. You know, and He had sent His prophet on top of His prophet, you know, trying to speak over the voice of the false prophets and the priests and even the kings and the princes, you know, and many of the leaders that were in the land. But, you know, here's where it's important for us to understand. We need to be a people that discern the voice of God. You know, we have to be a people that are diligently listening to the voice of God. In fact, you'll find that instruction throughout the scriptures. Diligently listen or hearken to the voice of God. And so you have to develop that keen ear in the spiritual sense where you know this is the voice of God, whether He's speaking to you directly or He's speaking to you through somebody else, that this is the voice of the Lord. You know it's Him because you are used to hearing His voice. And then you also know when it's not the voice of the Lord, when it's coming at you, and it sounds great, and it sounds right, and it sounds good, but it's not the voice of the Lord. Now, there are times, you know, that what God says to us is very difficult for us to swallow because He's dealing with some very personal areas in our life. And there's things that He wants to change for our benefit. And yet, so many times, we don't want to hear that. You know, we would rather hear the false prophet, the false prophecy, and the wrong instruction. And so, Judah, they've had it pretty bad as far as leadership for a long time. And you look way back, the king, the first king after Solomon, was an evil king. And there's very few kings that did right in the sight of the Lord after him. Now we know that Hezekiah was a decent king. He was pretty godly as a king. And of course, Josiah was. But in between them and before them and after them, there was pretty much no one that was an example to them as the supreme leader, if you would, in a nation. And so you look back and you see this one king, Ahab. Many of us are familiar with him. I mean, he was so wicked, he just started to compile the wickedness in the nation of Judah. And the people were told by him and by his pagan wife, who was the daughter of a king, who was also a pagan, and he was a priest as well. And they were instructing the people that Jehovah God was dead. And that's where Elijah's ministry began, you know, where he began to defend the Lord, and he prophesied and spoke out, you know, boldly and courageously in the face of the king and in the face of all the false prophets that God is alive and God is going to give you some signs that he's alive. And so from that king on, even to the point where Jeremiah is speaking here with the sons of Josiah, you know, they were just wicked. You know, they were wicked, evil kings that reigned, and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, they were just wicked, wicked leaders. And then again, there were many false prophets of every sort, whether they were supposed to be speaking on behalf of Jehovah or, you know, they were out and out sorcerers, diviners, astrologers. You know, these types of people, there's no qualms about it. I mean, they are receiving their message directly from the devil. You know, it's not coming from God, it's coming from Satan. And you look today that there are even people today, they look for their direction in their life and about their future in the horoscope. And they're always, you know, people are calling, you know, the 900 numbers to have the astrologers or the channelers tell them something about their life. You know, is there going to be a man in my life or a woman in my life? You know, am I ever going to be happy? Am I ever going to be married? You know, will I ever have a job that pays well? And they want to know all these things. And instead of seeking the Lord and what he has for their life, they begin to seek these sorcerers, these people that are getting their direction and their answers from Satan. You know, and our nation is very similar to the nation of Judah, where we're supposed to be this Christian nation, but we've had even our presidents that have claimed to be Christians that are led by such people as I forgot her name, but she's one of these people, this lady that predicts a lot of things, and you know, it's just blatantly of the devil. And so you and I, as believers, as they should have back in Jeremiah's days, they should have been developing an ear for the voice of God. You know, because it's our responsibility as individuals to hear God's voice. And if the rest of our nation is not interested in the voice of God, and the entire, if not all of the population, but most of the population, does not want to hear God's voice, they're not interested in God's voice, well, that shouldn't make a difference to us, you know, unless we're just one of those that have to go along with the crowd. You know, if you're one of those that has to go along with the crowd, well, the majority of the world is going against the voice of God. They're going against the Word of God, and they're going with the voice of the world, which is the devil. He's the prince and the power of the air, and they're just kind of flowing with him, you know, in the things that he is telling them is right and is good for them. And so this is what Jeremiah is up against. And, you know, I love this young man, you know, who's becoming older. But as we read, it's not written chronologically, as we've said before. And so during this time, you know, it's during the reign of Zedekiah. And so, you know, he's got some age on him. But here he is, you know, he's just pretty much the single prophet of God in Judah at this time. There are a few others in different places, but here he is with the majority of the people that do not want to hear the word of God, and he's standing with God, and he's a man of endurance. You know, he's a man that just refuses to quit. He refuses to give up. He will not succumb to the pressure that's upon him. He's hearing God's voice, and he is going to share God's voice. He's going to share God's word, you know, right smack in the face of his opposition. You know, and that takes boldness, doesn't it? I mean, it's difficult enough, isn't it, as a Christian, to share Jesus and share the truth of God's Word with just a few people that have never heard before. Maybe at work or at school or maybe at a gathering. You know, it's difficult. I know that it is. But it's wonderful, you know, as soon as you pray and you ask the Lord, please give me wisdom on what to say, show me the opening, and give me the courage and the boldness to speak. And as soon as you pray that, God does do that. He gives you an opening. He gives you something that you could say that's relevant for what the conversation is going on. And you could share something about the truth with these people. And God will give you boldness as soon as you open your mouth and courage. But that's difficult enough, isn't it? It's just a few people. And just imagine, you and a few people in the break room, and you're the only Christian. or you and maybe your husband and wife, and it's just you and all the rest of your relatives. You know, or it's just, you know, you and everybody in the office or everybody in the classroom. You know, and it's just you, maybe one or two other people, but, you know, you're the one who has to stand up, and you're the one who has to decide, am I going to run? Am I going to be afraid? Am I going to allow intimidation, you know, to stop me, to cause me to close my mouth? Will I be more concerned about someone ridiculing me, someone laughing at me and mocking me than I am? Seriously, this is an important thought. Than I am about this person's eternal welfare. Because there, what they don't know, if we shut our mouths, and I'm not saying it's totally dependent on us, I'm not trying to put any condemnation on us, I'm just trying to put some responsibility on us. If we close our mouths, will they wind up in eternal damnation? You know, if we're afraid, you know, to tell them about Jesus Christ, you know, will that mean, you know, that if they die today and we had the opportunity to share with them, they died today and we didn't take that opportunity because we were too concerned about someone laughing at us? Do you think that's really going to matter when we're finally off this planet, out of time, and in heaven? Are we really going to be concerned about a few people that have laughed at us when we're finally in heaven? When we're with God, when we're with Jesus, and we had, you know, these opportunities to share, and now we know that these people are in hell, you know, they're in hell's fire, and maybe they would have not listened to us, but maybe they would have. And this is a responsibility and a privilege for us to speak on behalf of God, and we need to do that, and we need to teach our children to do that. Now, that's just what a few people that we're intimidated by, isn't it? It's difficult. You know, even the biggest mouth that's in this room right now, when it comes to speaking up for the Lord, even the people that, you know, have the biggest mouth and they'll talk loud about anything, when it comes to talking the truth and talking about Jesus, they just kind of, you know, kind of quiver up and they get intimidated like a dog with his tail between his legs, just as well as the rest of us do. Now, here's Jeremiah, and he's standing up before kings. He's standing up before prophets and saying that they're false prophets. He's standing up before the priesthood and saying, you know, that they are totally out of order. And he's telling the majority, if not all of the people in Judah, that they need to repent and turn to the Lord or else they're going to burn. Now, he's telling them. He's telling them the God's honest truth. And, you know, there's no candy coating the truth. You know, this is the truth, and I need to give it to you just the way it is. And so, verse 1 of chapter 26, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak unto them, diminish not one word, or a word. Not one word should you diminish. And so here he is again. He's finding himself in the courthouse, or in the court of God's house. You know, that outer court where the people are entering in, and we've talked about this before, because this is something that God asked him to do early on in his ministry, remember? Back in Jeremiah chapter 7. You know, and that's probably when Josiah was the reigning king in Judah. And this is probably, well, you know, during the reign of Jehoiakim, and then it changes to Zedekiah. And so during their reigns, and he's there once again, standing there, you know, as the crowds are coming in, and he's there, and God says, I don't want you to be intimidated. I don't want you to hold back. I don't want you to diminish one word in which I commanded you to speak to them. You know, no candy coating the message, Jeremiah. You know, maybe you're starting to feel sorry for these people because you know what's coming upon them. You know the judgment is coming, and you want to kind of make the words that I've given to you more, what's the word I'm looking for? It's three words I forgot tonight. Well, I'll just make one up. Palatable. Is that it? Palatable. You know, where it is just, you know, tasty now. It's attractive to them. It's something that, you know, now, you know, I'm going to make it look like it's better than what it really is, you know, and not as cruel. And so anyone could want to do that. Have you ever thought about doing that? I'm not going to ask if you've ever done that, but you know, we shouldn't do that. You know, and so we could, you kind of candy coat the gospel, make it seem better than what it is. And I think that's probably the problem again with a lot of the people, you know, about this, the Passion of Christ movie. You know, the debate over, you know, if there's too much blood, if it's too gory, if our kids should see it or not. And the reason for that is because these people are viewing things in the flesh instead of in the spirit. And they don't understand, you know, that what Jesus Christ suffered is much more gory than what you're ever going to be able to show to the world with an actor on a movie screen. You know, you can never really present that completely. And yet I've heard that they've done a really great job. And so, you know, here, you know, stand in the court, and it must have been one of the feasts, one of the great feasts. There were three great feasts in Judah and Israel where all the men were demanded to come, and usually they brought their wives and their children. And it's possible that this feast was the Feast of Passover because all the cities of Judah were going to come at this time to worship the Lord at the temple. And so there's going to be a great crowd, and the Lord says, I'm going to take this opportunity, Jeremiah, go, and I'm going to give you my word, and I want you to speak every word that I've given to you, and don't diminish any of it. And so, you know, there's the temptation there to diminish it, but that word diminish means, you know, don't withhold, don't hold back any of it. Don't, you know, kind of shave it off. It means that too. You know, just kind of shave off this end and shave off that end. And you know, now it's more appealing. Now it's more attractive. Don't remove a word. Don't lessen the word of God. Don't lessen the lesson, basically, you could say. You know, just give them the full lesson, the full word of God. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Many of you know what the Lord says at the end of the book, the end of the Bible. You know, the very last chapter of the last book. Look at chapter 22, verse 18. It says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Now, if you read the book of Revelation, there's some pretty serious plagues, aren't there? God says, I'm going to add these plagues unto you if you add anything to this book. And so, you know, it's a very dangerous thing to do. And whenever you're teaching the book of Revelation, when it's just your opinion, you want to make sure you're saying that this is just my opinion. This is the way I'm seeing it. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, because you never want to misrepresent the prophecies that are in this book. Well, look how serious God takes it. He said, don't even add one word to the prophecies of this book, or all the plagues that are in this book are going to be placed upon you. That's a pretty serious charge. And he goes on to say in verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Your name's going to be taken out of the book of life. In other words, you know, you're going to be damned. God's going to cast you out of his presence. And he takes it very serious. When Moses was given the word of God, the law, he gave the same command. He says, don't add to it and don't subtract from it. You know, this is God's word. He's done all that he could to preserve it for us. You know, and here it is. You know, it's like 4,000 years since Moses wrote, and it's 2,000 years since the Gospels. And here we have it today. You know, we have pretty much, you know, maybe 99% according to those that know Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, we have about 99% accuracy in our English translation of the Bible, depending on which translation you have. I mean, God has done a great job, you know, with the human race that we could make just a mess of things, you know, and he has kept the Word of God for us. And so he's saying, you know what, when you give out the Word of God, don't take away from it and don't add to it. And so, you know, that's something that we have to remember when we're sharing. You know, if someone's going to receive the Word of God, they're going to receive it. Don't try and paint a picture of Jesus or God or what he has to say other than what he really is. And so, Jeremiah, I know you're going to be intimidated. And I know you're going to be out there, you're going to be sharing. He knows the heart of men. And so I know, you know, you're going to be tempted to take some of what I say to you out of what you share with them. Don't do it, he says. Don't do it. So, verse 3, Jeremiah 26. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And so he says, if they hearken, if they listen to you and they repent and they turn away from their evil things, well, I'll repent. And that word, you know, the English word repent, when you're trying to give some type of an understanding of how God turns away, you know, there's really no word to explain God or the way God does things, and maybe a better word would be relent, but you know, who am I? This is, you know, the King James writers, and so, you know, they know English better than I do, and so, you know, but here they use this word, you know, and it basically is God is saying, if you repent, I will not bring all these horrible things that I said that I would bring upon you, if you listen. And so don't candy coat it. Tell them just the way it's going to be and let them decide. And again, a lot of times we want to do that, you know. Maybe we paint, it's not so bad of a picture, hell. No, hell's really bad. And the only thing worse than hell is the lake of fire. You know, and so sin is bad and sin is real bad. You know, sin is so bad, and I think I just said this a few weeks ago, but it's worth repeating. Sin is so bad that it was just the sin of Adam and Eve eating a piece of fruit that got them thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Because God said, don't do it, and they did that. And God says, that's severe sin. And the entire human race fell, and the entire world, and the entire universe was affected by that one act. Imagine that. Just eating a piece of fruit that God says, don't eat it. They disobeyed God. That sin affected the whole world. Now, we need to be careful that, because we've gotten so far that we've allowed so much in, and we justify so much in our lives, but it's evil and we need to turn away from it. And you shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to these words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, you have not listened. You know, and God, again, we've said this before, God was faithful. You know, they'd go out in the morning, they want to go to the temple, and Jeremiah's already there. You know, he rises up early in the morning because he's a godly man. He wants to meet with the Lord before he starts his day. And, you know, he starts his day, you know, just having that time of devotion, that quiet time with the Lord. And if you don't have that time, especially the men, you know, I encourage you to develop that time, you know, to get up earlier. Now, if you got to go to work early, great, get up a little earlier. You know, I was challenged by the Lord on this a long time ago, you know, where when I first, you know, began to walk with the Lord, where the Lord just said to me, you know, just, you know, basically, Henry, what time do you get up? At the time, I worked for Coca-Cola Company. What time do you get up to serve Coca-Cola? And I says, well, 5 o'clock, Lord. He says, well, you think that I'm worthy enough for you to get up at maybe 4:30 and spend a half an hour with me? If you would do that for your worldly master, will you do this for me? And you know, how can you argue with God? You know you're just going to lose, and you know he's right. And so from that time on, and I thank the Lord that I'm a pastor now. I don't have to get up at 4:30. I still get up early. But, you know, I want to spend that time with the Lord before I start my day. And before there's other voices in the world, I want to spend my time listening to God. And I think every man of the house, and ladies too, but every man of the house for sure, should develop this. And so God was faithful, and they'd go to the temple, and there's Jeremiah already. And Jeremiah and the other prophets, you know, God was faithful to, and consistent in sending these prophets to them. He says, now if you don't listen, if you won't listen to them, which you haven't, then will I make this house, talking of the house of God, the temple, like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. It's going to be just the opposite of what God desired for it to be. Jerusalem, the temple of God, where the people of Israel were there to meet with God, where they were there to be blessed by God and accepted by God, because they were going through the ceremony that God had set up. The rest of the world were supposed to see this, that the God of Israel was the true God, the only true God, and they were supposed to just, you know, want to come to God the God of Israel because of what they saw. But instead now, you know, they're going to come by and they're going to think, you know, that the city of Jerusalem is cursed. You know, it's a cursed place because of the ungodly way in which these people live. And so he says, I'm going to make this house like Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was the place where they had first set up the tabernacle when they were in the kingdom of Israel. And it wasn't until into David's reign, even it went as far as his son Solomon, when the temple was built in Jerusalem. Up until that time, the Jebusites still controlled Jerusalem, and then David's men conquered the Jebusites, and they took over Jerusalem, and then eventually Solomon, you know, set up the temple of God for the people to come in and worship in Jerusalem. And so now there was no longer any need of the tabernacle in Shiloh. But at this point, when Jeremiah is speaking, Shiloh is completely destroyed by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. It's already wiped out. It's already destroyed. And so the Lord's given them a clear picture here that this house is going to be like the tabernacle that was once in Shiloh. It's going to be gone. It's going to be removed, and the city's going to be wiped out. It's going to be destroyed. Why? Because you will not listen to my word. Simple thing, you know, just you refuse to listen. You refuse to be blessed by God. And you just want to continue on in your carnal ways. So the priest and the prophets and all the people, notice this. It starts here in verse 7 where all the people are mentioned here. And we'll see that again repeated. All the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priest and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, you are going to die. You're going to surely die. We're going to kill you. And it's again exactly what we read this morning in Luke, what happened with Jesus. You know, the things that Jesus suffered, those that walk with the Lord usually are going to suffer. Maybe not in our lifetime and where we lived, you know, to the same degree where our lives are threatened. But then again, maybe that will happen here. You know, who knows who's going to be the next president? You know, maybe God will be gracious and we'll slide by again with President Bush as our president. But what about in 4 years from now? You know, really seriously, you know, many people believe that Hillary Clinton will be the next president. It may be so. And so what is this nation going to be like? What will the Christian church be like? How much persecution will we have to go through? I know when her husband was the president, there was pressure being put on the church to have to hire homosexuals. And if you don't hire them, well then, you know, you're going to be brought up on charges because you have discriminated against homosexuals. And so what will this lady bring, you know, into her reign and into her power? I mean, we may face some of these same things, but here we see, you know, Jeremiah facing the same type of things that the Christ, the Savior, faced later on, because he too stood up for righteousness. And so all the people and the priests and the prophets, they said, Jeremiah, you surely are going to die. For the things you're saying, you are going to die. And again, you know, here's the courage of this man. He doesn't run away at this point. Look what happens. Well, first they ask him, why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now, why did you say these things in the name of the Lord? In other words, they're accusing him of blasphemy. They're accusing him of exactly what the false prophets are doing. It's amazing. These false prophets are accusing him of false prophecy. Same thing happens today with the televangelist and all these pastors that are whacked out and off the wall and way far away from the Word of God. And if anyone points out that what the church is teaching is, you know, what they're teaching the church, I should say, is not the truth, but it's heresy, well, they turn around and they call people like that heresy hunters. And you know, these are the people that are destroying the unity of the church, and they're the people that are hurting the body of Christ, and, you know, and they're a legalist and all this stuff. And that's what they were doing right here. They're saying, you know, you've affected God's people. You know, and because of the things you have said in the name of the Lord, you are going to die. And all the people, it says, again, they agreed with these priests and these prophets, who were their leaders. Now, were they discerning the voice of the Lord? Were they even interested in discerning the voice of the Lord? You see, here's the warning about sin, too. When you allow sin to enter into your life, it doesn't take very long where you can't hear the voice of God. And you have to just get on your knees and beg God again. As soon as you feel like, I'm not hearing God anymore, you get on your knees and you say, God, this is a frightening thing for me. I need to hear your voice, Lord. I want you to speak to me. Because every time you open the Bible and you sit with the Bible on your lap and you say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to enlighten me as I read the Word of God, that should happen. God should be speaking to you, making the Word of God relevant to your life. And if that's not happening, you need to really pray, Lord, why is that not happening? Why am I not hearing your voice? Because you promised my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so, you know, I know as a fact that you will hear the voice of God. You know, it's not going to be audibly. That might happen. It's not audible, but you know that God is teaching you by His Spirit the truth. And He's hitting home as you're reading the Word of God. And, you know, your spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit that this is the Lord. And you should be hearing the voice of the Lord. But they were not hearing the voice of the Lord. They could care less about the voice of the Lord at this time. They just wanted Jeremiah seized and put to death. So, all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against this city, and you have heard with your own ears what he said. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people. Don't you love this man? I mean, again, you know, to be a person that follows after Jesus Christ, a man that follows after Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that you become a sissy or a wimp. It's difficult to walk with the Lord. And anyone that criticizes any man that walks with the Lord has no idea what they're talking about. Because it's so much easier to walk with the world that's walking against the Lord, you know, and be with that majority than it is to walk with the Lord and walk with a very few. And here's Jeremiah, you know, here's a man of God, you know, they're talking about killing him and he's not on his knees crying, oh, don't kill me, don't kill me. He's not running, you know, he's not doing any of that stuff. He just stands up on behalf of God and he speaks again. Then spake Jeremiah, verse 12, unto the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the word that you have heard. Hey, the Lord is the one who gave me this word. And everything you've heard, every single word is the word that God gave me to speak to you. Therefore now, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. And so then he says, listen to this. This is amazing. He says, as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. He says, here I am. I'm in your hands. You know, I've done what God has asked me to do. He told me to give you this message. This is of the Lord. Now, you decide whether or not you believe it's of the Lord. I'm telling you it is. You want to kill me now? Go ahead and kill me. How do you stop a person that is just convinced with all their heart that when they die, they're going to heaven? So you want to kill me? Great. I'm going to heaven anyway. Go ahead and kill me. And it was that type of an attitude where I've done what my God has asked me to do. I'm in your hands. If you want to put me to death, go ahead, he basically said. And he didn't run and he didn't hide and he wasn't succumbed by fear and intimidation. He says, but know you for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. And so, you know, you think things are bad now and the judgment God has pronounced on you now, you know, it's only going to get worse. If you shed the blood of one of God's prophets, then you have to deal with his God. And so, you know, God looks at his people. And you know, a prophet, according to New Testament, Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says that the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And so if you share with anyone anything about Jesus Christ, well, you're a prophet of God. And so if anyone touches one of God's children, you know, that upsets him a great deal. And so he says, well, now my blood is going to be on you and you're compounding your trouble and you're going to get a more severe judgment that God has already pronounced upon you. So think about that too, guys. Then said the princes, now look at, and all the people unto the priest and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he has only spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Now, all of a sudden, you know, there's a flip-flop here. The princes are saying, oh, you know, there's nothing wrong with this man. All he's done is spoken on behalf of the name of the Lord our God. These are the same people that were saying with the priest and the false prophets, you know, let's put him to death. It's amazing. When you go along with the crowd, there's always going to be this flip-flop going on because no one really knows what's going on. You know, now this is good, now this is not good. You know, there are some times when being a Christian is good. You know, if you're running for the presidency of the United States, it's good to say that you're a Christian when you're running, but it's not good when you are a president, you see. The world doesn't like you to be a Christian or a religious fanatic when you are the president, and you will get all types of criticism, you know, if you are. But when you're running for president, they want you to be seen in church and coming out of church and all this stuff. I mean, you know, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. And when you're going along with the world, you're being tossed to and fro, you know, with every kind of weirdness that the world follows after. And so here they are just flip-flopping with the people, with their leaders, because they have no mind of their own at this point. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah had prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. And he said, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? You know, did they ever decide to put this prophet of God, Micah, to death? And he prophesied that Judah and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed also. Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And so, you know, here they're making a little common sense here. Let's look back in history. This is what took place when Hezekiah was king. That Micah pronounced this, the word of God, judgment was coming. They repented, and what happened? They bought themselves a little time. And God still had not brought judgment upon Judah. And so they said, let's learn from this, you know, and perhaps we could buy ourselves a little time too. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shimei, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid, and he fled, and he went into Egypt. Now, watch what happens here. He's just the opposite character of Jeremiah. I mean, he's prophesying and speaking the exact same things, but now, you know, he's overcome with fear. He's intimidated by what he sees, instead of walking by faith in what he doesn't see. The scriptures that say such things, such as, you know, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. You know, when situations like this arise, you find out whether you really believe that or not. You know, do I really believe greater is he that's in me than, you know, all these people that are in the world that are threatening my life? You know, the same type of thing with Elisha and his servants, where the Syrian army was outside and had Elisha, the prophet, surrounded, and they were ready to destroy Elisha, the prophet of God, who was prophesying against the king of Syria. And so he saw, you know, this outside, just the surrounding of these these warriors on chariots and all. And so he went in and he says, Master, Master, alas, you know, that we're surrounded and we're going to be destroyed. And he just prayed, Lord, open his eyes and let him see as I see. And all of a sudden his eyes were open, and behind and surrounding the Syrian army was the angels of the Lord, the warriors of heaven, that were there all the time, except he didn't see them. And why don't we see what's really there? And it's always because we don't believe it. You see, it's not enough to just believe the Word of God or be fascinated by it. Wow, that really happened to Elijah's servant? And there were all these angelic beings, you know, and the warriors from heaven, and they were there to protect Elisha, God's man? Yes. And that's not, you know, just a fantastic story that was made up so that you would be interested in the Bible. That's life. That's truth. Elisha was a real man. He was a real prophet of God. And the things that happened through his life were real. It wasn't a fairy tale. It wasn't some made-up story to get people's attention. It's real. You know, do we really believe God's word? Do we believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church? You know, are we like Jeremiah that says, you know, well, if you're going to put me to death, put me to death. I'm not afraid to die. Go ahead. I've done what God has asked me to do. I've been obedient to him. You know, it's better to be obedient to God and fear God than it is to fear man and obey man. You know, it's much better to do that. You know, fear God. Jesus asked the question, you know, why will you fear someone that can kill your body but cannot cast your soul into hell? He says, I'll tell you this. He says, fear the person that could kill your body and cast your soul into hell. I mean, that's someone to be afraid of, right? Someone could kill you, but they can't put you in hell. But this person could kill you and put you in hell. Who are you going to fear? And, of course, the answer is the second person. So then don't fear those people that are out there intimidating you, Jesus said. And, in fact, he has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we will be courageous and bold and not afraid. And we will stand up against the enemy of God's church and God's truth and Jesus Christ. We'll stand up. You know, and like the three Jewish boys that were threatened by Nebuchadnezzar to either bow down and worship his image when they heard the sounds of the music played, or else we're casting you into the fiery furnace and we're going to turn it up seven times hotter than it already is. Because, you know, you have pretty much dishonored me. And so they said, oh, King, you know, we honor you. It's not a matter of honoring you or not, but as far as bowing down and worshiping that image, that's never going to happen. You know, we don't have to think about it. We don't have to pray about it. We are never worshiping that image. We only worship the Lord our God. And if you're going to cast us in the fire, go ahead. You know, if God wants to save us, he'll save us. And if we're going to be burned and consumed by the fire, well, then, like Jeremiah, they pretty much felt, well, then we'll be in heaven. We'll be with the Lord. And so think about that. Again, that's not just some fantastic story. This is a real fire. This is a real, great, powerful king, the ruler of the world, you know, reigning supreme. The law was given by Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't have to ask anyone. You know, whatever he said was law. Whatever he wanted to do, he was able to do. He did not have to ask Congress. He didn't have to go before NATO or the UN or anyone. He reigned over the whole earth. And here are these three believers, and he says, you either bow down and worship my image, or I'm casting you personally into this inferno. Now, here's the blazing inferno. And you see the flames. It is so hot. You could feel the heat from it. And if you've ever been to a gigantic bonfire, you know how the heat comes off of that bonfire. And here is this controlled inferno. And this is all real to them. And their answer was real. And their relationship with God was real. And their faith was real. And it was based upon invisible things. It was based upon God's word, but it was based upon an invisible God and invisible promises. But they believed. He says, go ahead, you know, we're never going to worship you. So Nebuchadnezzar got so outraged, he ordered for the fire to be turned up seven times hotter. And the men took these three men, threw them into the inferno. And as they threw them in, by the way, the men that cast them in were burned up alive right away. But the interesting thing is that as Nebuchadnezzar is looking in, there's some type of an opening where he could see into this furnace that he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in that fire. And then he called out to them and said, "Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, weren't there just three of you that we cast into the fire? And yet, I see a fourth person whose image is like unto the Son of Man." Who's in the fire with them? The Jesus who they believe in. The God who they trust in. And they're walking around in this inferno, the same fire that consumed the men that threw them in. And they're walking around and they're alive. So he calls them out, Nebuchadnezzar, and you know this story. But he calls them out, and the only thing that is burned on them were the ropes that had them bound. That's it. They didn't even smell like smoke. Now, that's a truth. That's a story. And these men that lived during that time, they were the men, you know, these were some of the men that were taken captive in Judah during the time of Jeremiah's prophecies. And they went, you know, these innocent young boys, they went as the captives of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, and they helped Nebuchadnezzar out a lot with Daniel, and they helped him out a lot. But, you know, if they did not worship his image, he was outraged. He says, "You're going to die. No one dishonors me like that. I don't care how you've helped me. You know, you cannot do that to me." And now they come out and they're not even smelling like smoke. These are true stories. And so what do we do? Do we succumb to fear? Do we let fear just cross out faith? Or do we just say, "Lord, you know, right now I am afraid, but I believe you. I believe your word. Fill me with more faith right now. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, because to be honest with you, I am afraid and I am intimidated. But Lord, I believe in you." And he will embrace you and he will help you. I mean, some fantastic books to read, as far as I'm concerned, is any books on those that were martyred in the world for Jesus Christ. Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there's new books about the martyrs of just the 20th century. And that book, I think it's called The Blood of the Saints. It is. They tell us that there were more people martyred in the 20th century than all the 19th centuries up to the 20th centuries combined. That's amazing, isn't it? And we don't think about that too much because we're not facing that type of persecution here in the States right now. But they're facing it in China. Now, they're facing it in the Sudan. The Muslims are killing the Christians, just casting their bodies into the river, and they're killing them, and people don't care. Why? Why ain't they standing up and saying, "Let's get in there and defend them"? You know, why is that? They are being put to death in India, in South America, all over the world. There are more martyrs that are dying right now than there were in the first century. And we know all about, you know, the suffering of the first century Christians. And it may come here. And, you know, what type of persecution are we already succumbing to intimidation? That they might laugh at us in the break room? You know, that they may stare at us with a stern face? They may not invite us back to the next gathering. There's brothers and sisters in the Lord that they have to hide in caves and just trust the Holy Spirit where they're going to meet, because it's against the law to be a Christian. And the Holy Spirit, you know, just moves in such a powerful, great way that he lets them all know, all the church, all the Christians, where the next place is that they're going to meet, and they're going to worship the Lord, and they're going to study the little bit of the word that they have. You know, and they're just going to meet there, and they go, and you know what? Everybody shows up. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's real. Why? Because they believe in the Holy Spirit. It's just not someone that they read about that was working in the book of Acts. It's someone that's real, and he's working right now. My son David just got back from California, and he was telling me a story about a man that just walked away from ministry in the United States, and he's ministering. Where did he say he was ministering, Angel? In China, where it's against the law to meet. And he was just saying how these people have very little Bible, but what they have, it's precious, just a page torn out or whatever, unless they're really fortunate to get a Bible. And if you give them a Bible, what they do is start tearing out pages to give to their brothers and sisters that don't have a Bible. And he said that you, when they have a Bible study, and remember, if they get caught, they get thrown in jail. When they have a Bible study, you know, if you just teach them for an hour, they're insulted. And Pastor Ray Viola told me it's the same way in India. If you just teach them for an hour, they're insulted. You know, if they ever came to one of our Bible studies, you know, where everybody's like, man, hurry up, I gotta get home, I gotta eat, you know, hurry up, I gotta run to the mall, hurry up, I'm bleeding. You know, I mean, it's really, I am. And so, you know, I mean, they would just be sad for us that we would not cherish the Word of God as we should. And without any condemnation, seriously, they would feel very bad that people have the freedom to come here on a Sunday night and worship and study the Lord, and just a few of us show up. Because they understand how real the Word of God is. They understand how precious God's Word is. You know, that if you have the Word of God stored up in your heart, when these threats come in your life, you're going to be ready. You will be ready. And so here's this prophet, Urijah, and he's afraid, and he ran to Egypt. In verse 22, and Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, and certain men with him to Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahiakim was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. You see, it's not his time. And so God is going to protect you in whatever way he needs to until it's time for you to die. So you don't have to worry about that. When you're supposed to die, you're going to die. It's going to happen. You will not be able to avoid it. And there's nothing that you can do to get around it. When it's time for you to die, you're going to die. So why go through life worrying about when you're going to die? You know, why worry about if someone's threatening your life? If they could kill you, if God has written in his book, you know, let me put this in the future. On January 25th, 2050, Henry Tomaso is going to die. Is that long enough, Ange, 2050? Maybe 2075, okay? Henry Tomaso's going to die. Well, I'm going to die then. That's the way it is. So don't live in fear. Don't be intimidated. When you're supposed to die, you're going to die. And if you're supposed to die from the hands of an enemy of the church, because you're to be a martyr, well, then God will give you the grace and he'll give you the faith. And all you have to do is trust. And he'll see you through it. But what we are supposed to do is develop a keen ear to discern the voice of God. We need to know the voice of God, because there are too many voices out there in the world, even in the church, that are not speaking on behalf of God. As God said so many times of these false prophets, I never said them, and I never told them to say that. And we need to know. And the only way that we will be able to know is by devouring this. Knowing it inside out, just chewing on it, digesting it, and just eating it again, over and over again. Father, we thank you so much for men like Jeremiah and even Micah, Lord, that have gone forth in the face of an evil world and spoken your truth. Lord, first of all, help us to listen when you speak to us, and there needs to be change. Help us to know and remember and believe that you are a God that loves us so much that you want us to know the truth and walk in the truth so we would be blessed. Not limited, Lord, so we wouldn't be destroyed, but blessed. And now, Lord, we also ask as your people that you would empower us with your Spirit, that with the opportunities that you give us, we would tell people your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord.